yesterday we did a review of four basic unreconcilable differences between when Christ comes back to earth to reign in Israel, reign over the earth in Israel, and when he comes back, he's going to split that mountain, the Mount of Olives, in half, according to Scripture. Between that and our being caught up into the air to meet Jesus in the air and go back to heaven with him. Differences. Four differences. And if that's something you missed and didn't hear, you can tune in the website up there on the recent lessons page. It's there under the date, the 9/24 lesson. But for today, we're going to talk about rightly dividing the information we have about Christ's return to earth, his coming back to Israel to rule the world. So, for a while, let's set aside our considering of the catching up of the body of Christ to meet the Lord in the air, and now we're going to look at some of the characteristics of Christ coming down to earth, returning the second time, or coming back the second time. Coming back the first time, coming the second time, okay? We're going to see the other side of the contrast there. Remember that before Israel's fall, the light was upon Israel. And you can read documentation in Scripture of Israel's fall in Acts 7. So before they fell, they had the light of God upon them, and the Gentiles would come to their light until, you know, and had they not fallen, that would be the way to be saved, or to be right with God, as right as a Gentile could be at that time. But they did fall, and God saved unforgivable Saul of Tarsus as in a different way. Not, it was still by the blood of Christ, but not. It was a different content to the gospel, a different gospel. It's differently named in the Scripture. God calls it something different. So let's look at what the Bible says about Christ's return to Israel. Let's start a brief surveying of Israel's prophesied future, including the day of the Lord, which includes, here's something important to remember and keep in mind so you don't get confused when you hear the term the day of the Lord. It includes the 7-year, 70th week of Daniel. And the day of the Lord also includes the coming again of Jesus Christ down to earth. And the day of the Lord also includes his 1,000-year reign, his kingdom out of heaven on earth. Then after that, after we do that, we can contrast with verses about the body of Christ being caught up in the clouds, just briefly. We went through that in detail yesterday. And that's where the verse, "And so we shall ever be with the Lord," comes in. Our being caught up to be with the Lord in the body of Christ, those of us that are believers, believing the gospel involved with the body of Christ. And that will positively show us how impossible it is for them to be the same event. They're as different can be. So, regarding Christ's return to Israel, let's look at Matthew 24, verses 29 through 30. And I failed to get somebody, ask someone if they could post the verses. So, I don't know if someone can look them up. Oh, I see, looks like Linda's ahead of the game there and got them ready for me. Thank you. So let's read through them. Well, we'll see in here the description of Christ's return to earth to reign. And Christ is answering questions there. The questions were in verse 3 of chapter 24. What shall be the sign of thy coming is one of the three questions there. And he answered all three things. But the particular question addressed in these three verses we're looking at is, what shall be the sign of thy coming? verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, S-U-N, sun be darkened. And Christ's answer about his coming states that after the tribulation the sun shall be darkened. Well, that figures, because Christ comes as a thief in the night. It's dark at night. And he goes on, and the moon shall not give her light. So there's mention of darkness and mention of light, and or the absence of light, actually. The absence of light is what it's talking about, as the moon does not give her light. And the stars, they give out light. However, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Well, as you recall from yesterday's verse there in Zechariah, I think it's 12, verse 10, they do mourn. Israel does mourn. They are turned around. God pours out on them a spirit of grace and supplication, and they, instead of rejecting and saying Jesus was a fraud, he was not God in the flesh dying for our sins, coming to reign over us, instead of saying that, they mourn for him as one that mourneth for his son that died. So it goes on and says, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And talking about his angels now, that's absent in Paul's writings about the body of Christ and the catching up of the body of Christ. But regarding Israel, when Christ comes back, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So here in Matthew 24, verse 30, we see three things. One, Israel sees the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Two, great mourning, M-O-U-R-N, is involved with Christ's return to Israel. And three, Christ sends his angels to gather his elect on the earth. At the time of Christ coming down to earth, his angels gather his elect on the earth. Soon, we're going to see that the angels are specifically involved with Israel. And we'll get some scriptures on that here in a few minutes. Angels have a place in God's working with Israel. They do not have that place in God's working with the body of Christ. They are mainly for Israel. So I hope that in the next verses you can see the other side of the dual aspect of Christ's return to earth during the day of the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul mentions both events. He mentions his appearing, and he mentions his kingdom. So the kingdom comes after the appearing. I think it's mentioned before, but that would be 2 Timothy 4, 1. Yeah. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So his kingdom is when he comes back to earth. His appearing is when he catches us up. And those are two different judgments. So there are two different events occurring at two different times, and which they're kept separate in Scripture. We need to keep them divided too. Rightly dividing them is the key to understanding, not getting all confused because of mixed up doctrine for Israel mixed up with the doctrine for the body of Christ. You don't give yourself a chance to understand it if you mix them together. Separate them, keep them rightly divided, as we're told in 2 Timothy 2:15. When people try to force together the two different events, or by preconceived ideas, they do not even think of them as being different and separate events, and they tend to blend them together then because that's all they ever heard, then when they do that, they lose that distinction. They take something out of the Bible that God put in the Bible. Not meaningfully, not on purpose, but it happens. And it happens in most of our conception, in our ideas, and the things the way we conceive what we're reading, because of these ideas that have been put there since early childhood. So they have to try to bend what God said to make it fit with what they've always thought God meant. And that's not the way God wants us to study the Bible. Let's study God's Word. Well, God has to be the authority. And what He has said and had written down and guided in the preservation of it that He promised down through the centuries that He would keep it pure. Let's trust that to be our authority, what God said in the Bible. Not your previous thinking of what God must have meant. He wants us to receive His Word as it is written, and not try to change the wording to make it fit our understanding. Remember what Proverbs 3:5 says about our understanding. Trust in the Lord. That's what we're trying to do here through what He has told us. Trust in what He said. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. So we're continuing here looking specifically at the coming back of Christ to the earth to reign on earth from Israel, and trying to see that as the contrasts the Bible puts forth between that and the going up to heaven of the body of Christ when Christ appears in the clouds. So to be honest, in our study of God's Word, we must keep the two events separate, as God's Bible keeps them separate. We must not mix together what God has said. What God has put asunder, let no man join. Christ bringing His kingdom from heaven to earth is much different from Christ appearing and taking His body, the body of Christ, from earth to heaven. One is coming down, heaven to earth. The other is going up, earth to heaven. They're different. If you've always thought of those verses as talking about the same thing, then it's hard for you to realize that they are about different events. However, if you look at what the words actually say, and you can see that they do not match up between the two events. They're not exactly the same because they're different. They're not saying the same thing. They're describing different events. And this may be the first time you've considered it that way. But keep in mind, try to keep it in mind, that as we go through some of the related verses, that's the fact, that God has kept them separate, dealt with them separate, different facts about the two different events. And I think you'll begin to see that this is a truth of the Scriptures. I don't want to confuse anyone. The very thing that that is God's victory is also Satan's defeat. What is good for God is evil against Satan. That which is day for God is darkness for Satan. What is good for God is also good for His saints, and that very thing that is good for God and His saints is darkness to God's enemies. So the day of the Lord is the time in God's, it's a time when God judges. It's a time of His judgment, the day of the Lord. And as we said before, remember, the day of the Lord is the, starting with the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, that is called Jacob's trouble. It's Jacob's trouble, not Body of Christ trouble. Jacob's trouble on earth, that 7-year period, and then it includes, the day of the Lord includes the coming back to earth of Jesus Christ to reign from Israel, and He reigns for 1,000 years, which is also included in what is considered and called the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord is the time of God's judgment, as we said. Did you ever watch one of those TV shows like People's Court? Or I forget the names of the other ones, but there are court shows, and there are three parties involved there. There's the judge, and then there's someone on one side making a charge against someone on the other side. So, therefore, besides the judge, there are two parties. When the judge makes his, one of those two parties perceives it as light, brightness, and victory, but the other party perceives the same decision as darkness, loss, and possibly their doom, depending on the case, what it was about. Well, that's what these scriptures portray about the day of the Lord. It's called the brightness of His coming. That's from our viewpoint. The believers already caught up by the day of the Lord. To them, the day of the Lord appears as brightness. But for the wicked, for the man of sin, God's enemies and unbelievers, it'll be darkness. And let's start looking at some things in Scripture that involve the Scripture that tell us that. Look at Jeremiah chapter 46 and verse 10. Let me just get a sip. Hold on. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that He may avenge him of his adversaries. And the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate, and make it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates, and that would be up near the source of the river Euphrates, up near Turkey. The top of what is called the land in Scripture. And that top, it's the top part of the triangle that God has laid claim to. Satan claimed it. He claimed to have walked it and laid claim to it at the beginning of the book of Job. You can read about that in conflict. Of course, God will eventually win. From our viewpoint, having read the Scriptures, it seems silly for Satan to challenge God. But God has a millenniums-long response that in which he will end up winning. You can see that there is a dark side of this event, though. We don't see it today, because today we see God's grace. That's the way God is treating people today. He's dealing with people in his grace. However, that will end at a point in time. God's wrath, God does have a wrath side too, and God's wrath will be expressed as God cleans the heavens and the earth of the rebellious, the unbelievers, those that have not believed the gospel of the grace of God, which is available today. God is saving people by that gospel today. And he's offering to save anyone who believes today, believes that gospel, that Christ died for their sins as sufficient payment for their sin debt, which demands a death. God delivered this gospel. It was lastly done. It was it's the last gospel given in the Bible that's given to us. There are other gospels mentioned. The gospel of the kingdom will again be preached after we're caught up to be with the Lord, but that has to do with Israel, and unbelievers that are left on the earth after the body of Christ has been caught up to be with the Lord. And there's also a gospel in Revelation 14 of this vengeance that we're talking about here, where God makes right all that has been left untied together or waiting to be. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Well, this is the repaying of it. Look at Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. So this is not, it's... Well, on my mind is about the gospel of God, the gospel of the grace of God by which we're saved today. That is placed in the last books of the Bible that were written. They're not placed in the Bible lastly. They're in Romans through Philemon, the letters, the epistles that Paul wrote, and they're grouped after Acts and before the Hebrew epistles, because the time of grace that we're in now, that we can believe the gospel and be saved by grace, by God's grace, comes before the tribulation, which is what those Hebrew letters are about. The tribulation, they're Jacob's trouble that's still coming. And that's the sequence there. The catching up of the body of Christ ends the time of grace and the dispensation of grace, the grace of God. And it reverts back to Israel's, the gospel of the kingdom. But let's look at this gospel, which is good news, means good news, and yet it's about destruction. Revelation 14, 6 and 7. And I saw somebody dot that person. Somebody dot Abu, whoever it is there. All right, well, let me just get him. Thank you. Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Well, you know, that's an interesting statement, the everlasting gospel. It is everlasting. It's going to last forever, and it's good news. The gospel means good news. So how do we understand that? It's good news for believers that God finally puts evil in its place. And as we read before, Romans 12:19, the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And God is keeping his word then in Revelation. And this is it. The violence and destruction for those unbelievers, they're being destroyed. It's good news for God. He calls it having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come." It's not here now as I read this, but it is coming. And by the time that you get to Revelation 14, after the catching up of the body of Christ before Revelation 1:1, in Revelation 14, he says the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And we're going to close here soon, but at the time of God's judgment in Revelation, he will exercise his wrath on his enemies. Not on everybody, not on us. We have been delivered from God's wrath. We're not appointed to wrath. It's good news for God, but it's bad news, darkness and destruction for his enemies. Look at Obadiah. Chapter 1, verse 15. Well, chapter, only one chapter in Obadiah. It's only about a half page long, actually. But the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. It's darkness for unbelievers, but for us, it will be light. So here we see that those who remain against God and against his gospel will receive what they have done, returned upon their own heads, including the rebellious, the lost, unsaved believers. It'll be just as the verse has described. And you can also check this out and look in Joel 1:15, chapter 1, verse 15, and Isaiah 13, verse 9. But we're going to close this lesson right now, and if there are questions or comments, bring them up, and we'll see if we can relate what the question is to an answer in God's Word.